Amen. Thankful for that song. Aren't you glad that our Savior, He's a rock. He's a refuge for us in the storm. And there's so many things in the Scripture that He talks about that relates to that. You know, He's an anchor. And thank the Lord for what He's done for us. You know, we live in a society today of instant gratification. A society where people, they want to delay and defer absolutely nothing except for payments, of course. They don't want to delay gratification. They want to defer the pain. We live in a society where everybody wants what they want now. And we have credit cards today that allow us to buy things that we do not have the money to buy, to go places where we don't have the money to go, to do what we don't have the money to do. That's where we are as society. Most people today are into instant gratification. They want it now. And they're glad to sacrifice the future on the immediate. Isn't that sad? They don't want to wait for anything. They're not into putting anything off into the future. They want it now. And sadly, because this is true of most people today, they do not really give any thought to heaven. Amen. They don't give any thought to eternity. And why is that? Well, it's because heaven, if you stop and think about it, heaven is delayed gratification. I mean, people want gratification now, so they don't think about heaven. They don't. It's not on their mind very often. And as a result of living in a society of instant gratification, a society of materialistic indulgence, even saved people have fallen into this. And we have no longer set our affection on things above, like the Bible tells us in Colossians 3, verse 2. But instead, we have set our affections on things of this earth. We're not committed to laying up treasures in heaven as Jesus taught us to do. But instead, we are laying up treasures on this earth. You know, certain television and radio preachers are preaching today about having a great amount of success, and or they are having a great amount of success, preaching that people can have or be rich now. They can be healthy now, wealthy now, successful now. We call it the prosperity gospel. And they're successful because people today want all of the goodies now. They want instant gratification. You know, I have to even confess that I haven't preached a sermon on the subject of heaven in this church except in funerals. And that is what I'm going to be preaching on today and probably the next 4 or 5 weeks. We're going to be preaching on this subject of heaven. You know, it's been a long time since I've heard songs like "I've Got Heaven on My Mind," because heaven is not on the church's mind anymore, or people's mind anymore. Or "Sweet Beulah Land." You know, instead of "Sweet Beulah Land" today, it's "Sweet RV Land." Or maybe the old hymn, "This World Is Not My Home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. You know, if a lot of Christians would be honest today, they would have to sing that song a little bit different. They would change it to say something like this. And by the way, this is a poem by Calvin Whitman, so I didn't make this up. But this world is now my home. I think that I'll make do. My stocks and bonds I'm saving for when my job is through. My RV beckons me the open road my fate. Retirement is my heaven. Eternity can wait. But you know, that seems to be the case today. And it's sad. And I believe the Lord would have us set our affections on things above. You know, it should have an effect on our lives today, how we live. You know, I will say that since the passing of our sweet Abby, that my wife and I, we've asked a lot of questions about heaven. My wife has asked me questions. What are people doing in heaven today? Can people in heaven see what's happening on earth? What are people going to look like when we see them in heaven? Are they going to look like they do now when we last saw them? Are they going to be different? What are they going to look like? I mean, there's a lot of questions that we began to ask, and I'm going to be answering some of these questions over the next several weeks in this series on heaven. But today we're going to answer just one question. Is heaven real? Is heaven real? Is it a real place? And I know that sounds like a really dumb question to ask in a Baptist church. You know, we just sang these songs about heaven. But you know, when someone close to you passes away, you'll begin to question things that you have believed all your life. You'll begin to ask and wonder, is heaven real? Is it a real place, or is it just some figment of someone's imagination? You know, according to Pew Research Center's 2014 study, they found this. 72% of Americans believe in heaven. I was surprised that it was that high. But only 58% believe in hell. But I'll say this, I would not want to stake my eternity on people's opinions. The only place that we can really, really know for sure if heaven is a place, if it's a real place, is in the infallible Word of God. You know, the Bible is God's Word. It's been inspired and preserved for us today. And it's truth has been fulfilled. The prophecies of the Old Testament, we've seen many of them already fulfilled and many waiting to be fulfilled. But the promises that we see in this book have been many times fulfilled in our lives as Christians. We can rest our faith in this book. We can know for sure that what God promises in his word, we can bank on it. We can rest upon it. And so I want you to turn to John 14. We're going to read verse 1 through 6. And then we're going to go to Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 5. This will be our two texts this morning. John 14, 1 through 6. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? And Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Let's turn to Revelation 21 now. Go to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation 21, verse 1 through 5. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. But I really like verse 4. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. I want you to notice that last statement. Well, you know, I don't know if you realize, but the book of the Revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ unto John the Apostle. Jesus Christ revealed these things in the revelation to John. Things about our future. Things about the tribulation period, the coming of Christ to this earth, the millennium and eternity here, heaven. He revealed all these things, and Jesus told John, write. He wanted him to write these things that he had seen, this vision that Jesus had given him. And he said, for these words are true and faithful. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, as we come to you today, we are so grateful that you've given us your word. And your word is true and faithful. It's something that we can trust and something that we can believe with all of our hearts. Lord, we thank you for giving us something that's solid that we can rest and build our lives upon. Lord, we thank you for the wonderful promise that we have as believers of heaven. Thankful for what Jesus promised us, that in these troubled times in which we live, that he told us not to let our hearts be troubled. We believe in God to believe also in him. And Lord, we're thankful that he went on to tell us about that place that he's gone to prepare, and how that he's going to come again and receive us unto himself, that where he is, we may be also. What a day that's going to be, Lord. We thank you for these wonderful promises. Lord, we pray your blessing now upon your word as it goes forth, that you would speak to hearts today, and that you would have your way and will. For it's in Jesus' name I ask these things. Amen. So how can we know heaven's a real place? Well, I want to give you, first of all, this morning, heaven is a place of revelation. It's a place of revelation. Only the Bible tells us about heaven. You know, the word revelation, it means an unveiling, an uncovering, to pull back the curtain, if you would. God, in his word, has pulled back the curtain to allow us to get just a little glimpse of heaven. Now, I will tell you this, as we start this morning in this series about heaven, I'm going to be answering some questions, and I want to invite you, if maybe you have some questions about heaven, write them down and give them to me. I'll try to address those. But I want to just warn you that the Bible doesn't tell us everything that we want to know about heaven. It does tell us what God wants us to know, but it doesn't tell us everything we want to know. There are some things questions I have that are unanswered. But God has a reason for what he has revealed to us and what he has not revealed to us. But I will say this, that apart from God's revelation, there is no way we could know if heaven was a real place. There's no way we could know it. You know, I know there's books out there of these people having these experiences where they die and come back to life, and in that they state that they had gone to heaven and they came back. You know, I'm not saying that they're lying or telling the truth. I'm just saying that I don't rest my eternity on what they say. I cannot rest my eternity on man's opinion or man's stories. It's God's word. It's got to be the word of God. And so what I believe about heaven is not going to be what I think heaven is or what I imagine it to be or what Hollywood tells me it heaven is, you know, because we have all these ideas and stories and movies and, you know, Peter's at the gate, you know, checking everything. And, you know, I don't believe that stuff. You know, some people have this idea in their mind that heaven is just, we're going to be floating on this cloud playing these harps for all eternity. And people say, well, that just sounds boring to me. I don't even want to go to heaven. Well, that's not heaven, according to the Bible. I mean, the Bible is our only source for knowing about this place called heaven. The word heaven is found 583 times in the Bible. And there are four different heavens that are spoken of in the Bible that I want to just briefly talk about. Four different heavens. The first heaven is the atmospheric heaven that is around us, that's just above the earth. This is where we get, breathe our air. This is where we get rain and hail and tornadoes and snow and sleet. And from what I hear, Amarillo got a lot of it last night. They got flooded over there. That's the first heaven. And Genesis, if you'll look with me, in chapter 1, verse 8, when God in the beginning created the heaven and the earth, it tells us in this creation week, if you would look with me, this is on the second day, and God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. Now the firmament, if you read this context, verse 6 and 7, you'll see that he's talking about the atmosphere. The atmosphere. And so that is called heaven. Now, this is not the heaven that I'm preaching on this week, but it is one use of the word heaven in the Bible. And by the way, the Hebrew word and the Greek word that are used in the Bible for heaven, both of them simply mean, in their basic sense, the sky. I mean, just the expanse, the sky. And so that's the idea. Now there is, let me just say this about the atmosphere. You know, when you see these storms, I don't know if you've seen some of these pictures here recently, just some magnificent clouds and thunderstorms that have come across our country this past month. But just looking at these things, it really inspires awe of God's handiwork. It really does. But let's look at the second. The second heaven is the stellar heaven. This is where the sun, moon, and stars reside. This is where all the galaxies are, the constellations. And in Revelation chapter 1, verse 14, it says, "And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs, for seasons, and for days and years." So this is what we would call the second heaven. This is beyond the atmosphere. You have this place where billions and billions of stars are out there, millions and millions of light years away. And when we look at the second heaven, it reveals to us how mighty, how great, how powerful our God is. I mean, there's no way for our human minds to be able to contain the greatness of God. I like Psalm 145, verse 3. This is a verse I read this past week. It says, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable." Think about that. His greatness is unsearchable. It means that we cannot search the end of his greatness. And you know, we need to keep that in mind when we think about heaven, that God didn't reveal it all to us, because really our mind just can't comprehend it right now. I'm going to talk more about some reasons why God didn't reveal everything about heaven next Sunday. You have to come next Sunday to get the answers. But let's talk about the third heaven. There's another place that the Bible calls in 2 Corinthians 12, in verse number 2, Paul is writing here. He tells about how he was caught up to the third heaven. Now, he writes it, I knew a man. He's writing it, you know, in that way, but most everyone believes it was Paul himself that had this experience. He said, I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago. Whether in the body, I cannot tell. Whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth that such a one caught up to the third heaven. The third heaven. Now, that's why we say that there's the first heaven, the atmosphere, the second heaven, the stellar heavens, and then the third heaven. So Paul is saying, I was caught up to the third heaven. Now, this is the place where God's throne is. This is the place where God abides. This is where Jesus is today. This is where all those who have died having faith in Jesus Christ, that's where they are today. In this third heaven, a place where all the redeemed go when they die. And really, we don't know where this place is geographically necessarily, other than it's up. You know, he said he was caught up to the third heaven. Jesus, when he ascended back to heaven, he went up. So all I can tell you is heaven, it's up there. It's up there. And hell, it's down there. You know, that's what the Bible teaches. But I want to share with you that there is also a fourth heaven. You may say, well, what's that, Pastor? Well, we read about it in Revelation 21. You can go back in your Bible to Revelation 21. This fourth heaven, it includes the new earth, the new heaven, this new Jerusalem that John told us about. Now, you got to understand that Revelation 21, it comes after many things got to happen first. You got to understand this. You got to understand that right now, the next event in prophecy is the rapture. Jesus coming for his saints and catching us up. And that's the next event that could happen anytime. In a moment, twinkling of an eye. Boom, we're out of here. And that's going to start what we know as a tribulation period of 7 years. The last 3.5 years, the Bible calls the Great Tribulation. And this is a time God's wrath is going to be poured out upon the earth. This is a time God's going to once again prepare the nation Israel to receive their Messiah when he comes with his saints to the earth at the end of that 7 years. And we who are in Christ now will be caught up in the rapture. And we're going to come back with Jesus 7 years later. And then there's going to be a time of judgment, and then he's going to have 1,000 years, millennium, reign on earth. Christ is going to reign on earth. He's going to make things new, and he's going to take things back the way they were pre-Eden. They're going to be beautiful, and we're going to reign with him on earth for 1,000 years. At the end of that 1,000 years, then he's going to deliver up the kingdom back to his Father. And that you read about that in Revelation 20. And there's going to be, at that time, there's going to be the great white throne judgment. He's going to raise up all the unsaved out of hell. And they're going to be judged and cast into the lake of fire. And then he comes to chapter 21. There's a new heaven, a new earth. He's going to do away with this earth. He's going to do away with the heaven as we know today. And he's going to create a new Jerusalem. And this new Jerusalem, as we read in these verses, verse 2, I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven. It's going to come down out of the third heaven that we just talked about. And it's going to come and it's going to be placed on the new earth. This place, let me say, is going to be literally heaven on earth. This New Jerusalem, I believe, is what Jesus was talking about in John 14. I go to prepare a place for you. Jesus is preparing that place. He is preparing that place right now. You know, some people, they have a hard time. They think, well, I'm confused. How do we have a present heaven and a future heaven? I'm confused, you know. Well, let me just explain something. Let's say that there's a retired couple, and they want to retire on the beach. And so they start building a house on the beach. They buy land, and they have this house built. While that's being built and prepared, they're living in their house. In the same way, today, those that are with Jesus, those that are in heaven today, they're enjoying God's presence. They're enjoying heaven right now while they wait for their future final home. You know, this place that Jesus is preparing is where the saved are going to live for all eternity. In Revelation 3:12, it's called the city of my God. It's an actual physical city being built by Jesus in the present third heaven today. And I like this statement. I stole this from a preacher. The New Jerusalem is the ultimate in prefab housing. Because it's being built in one location, it's going to be transported to another location after the creation of a new heaven and new earth. Because we just read it, didn't we? I mean, I believe the scripture to be literal. That this new Jerusalem, this city of God that Jesus is preparing for us, it's going to come down out of heaven. It's going to take place on this new earth. And you know what? Verse 1 says there's no more sea. I was kind of sad there for a moment. I like the beach. But you know, there is going to be a river flowing from the throne of God. You know, this is going to be beyond what we can even comprehend right now. Beyond what we can even imagine. So heaven, it's a place of revelation. But I want to say secondly, it's a place of reality. It's a place of reality. It's more than a dream. It's a real place. Before Jesus went to the cross to die for the sins of the world, he told his disciples there in John 14, I go to prepare a place for you. That word place, Greek word topo, topography. What is topography. I have to say it slow. It's referring to places on the map. Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. It's a literal place. Just like Dumas, Texas is a place on the map, heaven is a real place. Jesus assures us heaven is not just a figment of the imagination. It's not just some man's fantasy or dream. It's not just something man created just so he could have comfort when he loses a loved one. No, it's real. Jesus promised it. And he's the Son of God. He can never lie. And I can guarantee you, if he's going to prepare that place, he's going through all the effort to prepare that place, I guarantee you he's going to come again for us to take us to that place. And that's what he says. That's what he promises here in the scripture. He told his disciples that. And if you're a child of God, by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have these promises. These are your promise as well. You know, the Bible uses several descriptions that indicate heaven is a real place. You know, we read in Revelation 21, he talked about the new Jerusalem, the holy city. It's a real place. I mean, next week, I think we're going to get into what heaven is like, and we're going to look at what John says about heaven and the description of it. So it's pretty amazing. It really is. But it's a real place. But I want you to look in Hebrews 11. Just take a moment, turn back to the book of Hebrews in chapter 11. And I want you to look starting in verse number 10. He's talking about Abraham here. Verse 8 says, by faith Abraham. And then it comes down to verse 10, for he looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. You see that? He looked for a city. I mean, a city is a literal place. Abraham, that's what he was looking for. He wasn't looking for some figment, imaginary place. No, it's a real place, whose builder and maker is God. And then, if you would, let's skip down to verse 14, or verse 13, for these all died in faith, not having received the promises, talking about these Old Testament saints, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Do you see that? These Old Testament saints, they were looking for that city, and they said, you know what? This world is not our home. We're just strangers and pilgrims passing through. It says, for they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country, and truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he had prepared for them a city. That city we just read about. Jesus is building it. He's building it. Can you imagine what it's going to be like if he's been... You know, just think of this thought. 6 days God created the heavens and the earth. That's pretty amazing to stop and think about. 6 days. Literal 24-hour days. The evening and the morning were the first day. The evening and morning, the second day. These were 24-hour periods. This wasn't like some people try to say thousands of millions of years. No, it was 6 days. If God made everything that we can see with our eyes around us in 6 days, imagine what heaven's going to be like. Imagine. It's going to be an awesome place. Revelation 2:7 calls it the paradise of God. Of course, in John 14, my Father's house. It's a place, folks. It's heaven is not just a place of revelation that's revealed in the Scripture. It's a place of reality. It's a real place. But number three, heaven is a place of the redeemed. It's a place of the redeemed. You know, the Bible not only tells us about the reality of heaven, but it shares that it's a place for a prepared people. It's a prepared place for prepared people. Sadly, not everyone's going to heaven. That's the sad reality. Not everyone's going to heaven. Not everybody we love is going to be in heaven. Only those who are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. You know, there's a popular song, everybody's going to heaven. It may be popular, but I'm telling you, it's a lie. Because not everybody's going. You know, when we were missionaries in Ghana, they would post these posters when somebody would pass away, and they would announce the funeral, and they had these posted everywhere all over town. There's never a time that there's not posters posted on the side of buildings, and you see these pictures of people. It tells their age, their name, but I guarantee you, every single one of those posters say something like this: passed on the glory, gone to heavenly home. And we're talking people that from all different religions. The sad truth is, not all of those people went to glory. And just like people today that may be sitting in this congregation, you may be a member of this church even, that doesn't mean you're going to go to heaven. Just having your name on a church roll doesn't mean that you're going to be on that roll book of the Lamb's Book of Life. You have to be born again. You have to come to Christ, and you have to put your faith and trust in Him, or you won't be in heaven. Now, I want to read just a couple of scriptures. First one is 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 through 11. We know from this passage that the unrighteous shall not, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. They will not be in heaven. I want you to listen as I read it. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now, I like verse 11. And such were some of you. But ye are washed. But ye are sanctified. But ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So he writes to this church at Corinth. He said some of them, and they were at one time adulterers and drunkards and fornicators and thieves and all these things. But something took place. They were washed in the blood. Washed in the blood. They came to Christ for salvation. And what a difference that made. What a difference that made in their lives. They were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. I want you to look at another verse in Revelation, back in Revelation 21, verse 8. Revelation 21, 8 says, but the fearful and unbelieving, and the abominable, the murderers, and the whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. You know, the unbelieving, they're not gonna make it to heaven. The only way is through Christ. You know, it's just like Jesus said to his disciples, you know, Thomas and Lord, we don't know where you're going. We don't know the way. And Jesus said, I am the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I want to say that heaven's a prepared place for a prepared people. You know, you think about it. How people this summer are going to go on vacation. Some of you are planning a trip this summer somewhere. And many of you have already spent a lot of preparation on this. You have been saving money. You have been checking in hotel rates. Maybe airline tickets. You've been looking, maybe Googling things to do in that place that you're planning to go. You're planning all these things out. You're making great plans, and so you can make this trip to go somewhere. And you know, people will spend all kinds of preparation for a trip somewhere for vacation. But when it comes to that eternal trip, that is, by the way, a one-way trip, they make no preparation for it. I want you to understand that this eternal trip I'm talking about here, it's one way. There's no coming back. And if you're lost, it's a one-way trip to hell and no way out of it. You know, we better get ready and prepare. Did you know statistics on death are very impressive? Get this. One out of every one person dies. Wow. It's just inevitable, isn't it? unless the Lord comes back, it's inevitable we're going to die someday. We're going to take this trip, this one-way trip into eternity, and there's no turning back. There's no detours on this trip. Your fate's going to be determined by what you believe about Jesus Christ now. That's what's going to determine where you're going to spend eternity. Jesus said in John 6:47, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life." I mean, just think of that one verse. That's a promise he makes. He that believeth on me hath everlasting life. That word believeth means trusteth on. You are trusting him as your salvation. You're trusting him for your eternity, for your ticket to heaven. So heaven is a place of revelation. It's a place of reality. It's a place for the redeemed. But let me tell you this. Number four, it's a place of reunion. Heaven is a place of reunion for all of God's redeemed children. I remember when we served as missionaries and we would head off to the field, it was always very, very hard to say goodbye to family members. It's very, very hard. But one thing that consoled us was that we believed that we would see them again. And not just because we believed we wasn't going to die on the mission field, but because we knew our family members were saved. And if we didn't see them on this earth again, we would see them in heaven. You know, all of God's children that you meet on this earth, I'm talking of God's children. What I mean by that is people who have come to Christ for salvation. They are children of God. By the way, you're not a child of God just because you were born on earth. I mean, you're not. Jesus said you're of your father, the devil. You have to come to Christ to be a child of God. You have to be redeemed. You have to be saved. You have to be born again. But if you're born again, child of God, listen, if you meet a child of God on this earth, you know what? You never have to say goodbye forever. You'll see them again one day. There's going to be a reunion one day. I mean, he promises there in John 14 that he's preparing this place. And he said, "I'm going to come again for you, that where I am, you may be also." I want you to look in 1 Thessalonians 4:17. This is a precious scripture. And Lord willing, this Wednesday night we'll be in this passage in our study in 1 Thessalonians. But it's here talking about the rapture when Jesus comes at that last trump. And he says in verse 17, "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." Now, them, he's referring back to those who have died in Christ. Those that were asleep in Jesus. They died and they went to be with the Lord. And it says that Jesus is going to bring them with him. And we're going to be caught up together with them. And so shall we. We who? Us and them. We'll be with the Lord forever. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. See, Jesus has already got it all planned. He's got a great reunion planned for his children. He's got it. He's got it all planned out. I mean, right now we lose a loved one. It hurts so bad. It's so painful. It makes life almost unbearable. But you know what? Jesus understands and knows. He wants us to know, I've got a grand reunion prepared. I've got a place prepared for you. Oh man, it's going to be good. If you're saved, it's going to be good. What a wonderful promise we have. Henrietta Blair, she wrote this, "On the happy golden shore where the faithful part no more, when the storms of life are over, meet me there. Where the night dissolves away into pure and perfect day, I am going home to stay. Meet me there." Here our fondest hopes are vain, dearest links are rent in twain, but in heaven no throb of pain meet me there. By the river, sparkling bright in the city of delight, where our faith is lost in sight, meet me there. As I come to a conclusion, I want to ask you this morning, will you meet me there? Will you meet me there? Do you know today? I mean, in all seriousness, I'm asking you, do you know today, beyond shadow of a doubt, that if you died, that heaven's going to be your home? I know some people say, well, preacher, there's no way we can know until we die. Well, that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. He wrote these things that we might know. And I know beyond shadow of doubt, if you have not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God, I know beyond shadow of doubt, you're already condemned. It's not a matter of you waiting to see whether all of your good works outweigh your bad. No, God's already said you've sinned and come short. You've already missed it. You're already under condemnation. You're under His wrath. You better flee from the wrath to come. You need to flee to Jesus Christ. He's the only one that can save us. And Jesus tells us the way. He said, I am the way. You may not realize this. If you're not saved, to go to hell, you don't have to do a thing. Just stay on the broad path that you've been on since you were born. And that's where you're going to end up. In hell. You don't have to do nothing. You don't have to go commit all these great sins. No, you're already on that broad path that's headed to hell. But to get to heaven, you know what you have to do? You have to make a U-turn. There's a broad path, Jesus said, that leads to destruction, and many there be which go thereat. I mean, many are on that broad path headed to hell. And if you want to go to heaven, you know what you have to do? You have to do a U-turn. And a U-turn, the word is repent, the Bible says. Repent. That's what repent means. Take a U-turn. And you have to get on the narrow path, which leads to eternal life. The narrow path is what? Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. You got to get off that broad path. You got to make that U-turn and get on the narrow path. Come to Jesus Christ. So let me ask you, has there ever come a point in time in your life where you realized you were lost, that you were on the broad path of destruction, and you made that U-turn and you came to Christ and you said, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I know I'm on my way to hell. I want you to save me. I'm trusting you today to be my Lord and Savior. Have you ever done that? If you haven't, why not? Would you today? Would you today make that U-turn, come down to the front and confess your sin to God and say, Lord, I want you to save my soul. I don't want to miss this place that Jesus is preparing for His children. If you're a Christian, if you are a saved child of God, let me ask you, are you living with heaven on your mind? Are you setting your affections on things above or on things of this earth? You know, if I had a big blackboard behind me, I could do this, but I don't. So you're just going to have to imagine. I want you to imagine I'm going to draw a dot on this side of the board, just like a circle, a dot, and that's your life. And then from that dot, I'm going to draw a line all the way to the other side of the blackboard, and it's going to have, on the end of that line, it's going to have an arrow. And what that arrow represents is it just continues and continues and continues. The line with the arrow represents eternity. Now, I want you to imagine this little bitty dot over here is your life. You live to be 90, you live to be 100, that dot represents your 100 years of life. But look at this long line that stretches across, that continues on and on and on and on. That's eternity. Now I want to ask you a question. Are you living for the dot? Are you living for eternity? You know, we, even as Christians, are guilty of just living for the dot. We're living for the things of this life. And listen, God has given us all things to enjoy. I'm not saying that you can't enjoy vacations, you can't enjoy retirement, you can't enjoy blessings in this life. You can. I'm not saying that. God blesses us abundantly. But what I'm saying is where are your affections? Are they on the things of this life, or are they on the things above? It may be that this morning you need to rededicate yourself to living for an eternal purpose, to realizing we're here for a short time, and there's a lot of people around us that don't know Jesus, and we can do something about it. But as long as we're focused on this life, we're not going to reach them with eternal life. I want to close with this statement. There's a black preacher in the South. I think this is based on Scripture, because the Scripture tells us this very truth, but that our life is like grass. It's up and then it's gone, passes away. But the black preacher in the South put it this way. He said, our life is like grass. It is sown, it is grown, it is mown, it is blown, and then it is gone. Just like that. Your life's a vapor. Period for a short while, vanisheth away. Where are you going to spend eternity? Let's stand. As we stand together and bow our heads, we're going to have a word of prayer. And after we pray, we're going to open up this time of invitation, a time for you to respond to God's word. If you're not saved, it's so important that you don't put it off. You know, there may not be another opportunity. You may never be in a service like this again, being challenged, the Holy Spirit speaking to your heart like yesterday. Why don't you come while you have the opportunity to make sure and get your preparations ready for that one-way trip to heaven. Father, we love you so much today for being the God that you are, the God who created us, created all things. And yet, Lord, we have sinned against you, Lord. And because of sin, we see all the evil. We see all the death, the suffering, the pain, the tears in this life, all because of sin. And Lord, you sent your Son to redeem us out from our sin, so we can have forgiveness, so we can have eternal life, so we can one day go to the place called heaven, a place that our Savior is preparing, a place just beyond our comprehension, beyond our imagination, a place of fullness of joy, a place that every need's going to be met. There's going to be no more tears, no more sorrow, no more pain, no more suffering, no more death. Lord, what a glorious place it's going to be. But Lord, we thank you for giving us your word to not only tell us about this place, but how to get there. But you've shown that the only way is through Jesus Christ. As Jesus said in the scriptures we read today, that he is the way, the truth, the life. No man, no woman, no child coming to the Father but by him. Lord, that's the only way. And I'm praying today for those that have never made that U-turn in their life and come to Christ and gotten on the narrow path. I'm praying today they would. I'm praying today they would make that U-turn, that they'd realize that the road they're on is headed to destruction, to a place called hell, that it's forever, that it never ends, and there's no way out of it. But Lord, if they'd make that U-turn today and come to Christ, then they would have the hope and the promise of heaven. Lord, I pray they'd do that today. And Lord, I pray, Lord, for your people. Lord, help us, Lord. So often we get caught up with the affairs of this life. We get caught up with the things of this world that we forget about heaven. We don't set our minds upon heaven and what it holds for us. And we don't think about where others around us are going to spend eternity. Lord, help us to be busy about your business, for our time is short. Lord, bless this invitation, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.